Thank you so much. Smith family, praise God. Well, as is our tradition as a church, every year we take the month of December and we set it aside to celebrate what is traditionally referred to as the Advent. And I know what you're thinking, it's not quite December yet, it's November 29th, but this year Advent actually begins this week because it begins four Sundays before Christmas, according to the calendar. Advent simply means arrival, and it's usually referring to a long-awaited arrival or a much-anticipated arrival of something or someone. In the case of our text today that we just read, that Brother Jeff just read in Isaiah chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In the case of that text, the prophet Isaiah was foretelling the Advent. He was foretelling the arrival of a child that was to be born, and indeed a son that was to be given. Isaiah was foretelling the advent of one whose kingdom and whose rule would be so immense, that would be so powerful, that the government, as he says there, that the government, meaning all other world rulers, would pale in comparison to him, that they would be so small in power compared to this one, that they would simply rest upon his shoulder. Under his rule, there would never be a downturn in any form or fashion, economically, in terms of health, socially. There would never, ever be a downturn. There would only be, as this text states, an increase to his rule, never being interrupted by things that this world struggles with, things like war and bloodshed. But instead, under this one's rule, there would indeed be peace with no end. It tells of the arrival of one that would be so great that just one little title couldn't describe him. This long-awaited arriving one, he would indeed be called a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He would come from the line of the great King David, but unlike King David or any other human ruler after him, before him, unlike any of these other rulers, he would uphold perfect justice with perfect righteousness that will last forevermore. And what's more is that this long-awaited king will indeed come with the zeal or the absolute pleasure and blessing of Yahweh himself through his sovereign power. And through his sovereign power, it says that he will do this. The Lord of hosts will do this. This prophecy will come true. It will happen. And thus we celebrate Advent because, like Isaiah the prophet, we too today, we look forward to the coming of this one that is described in this text, do we not? We look forward to his coming. We look forward to his arriving. When all of what we just read about just there in those two little verses, and all that we look forward to happens by the power of none other than God Almighty. And of course, we are talking about our Savior today. We are talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Isaiah is describing in this text. And thus, as we look forward to this amazing day when Jesus Christ, when he comes and when he makes all things right, as we look forward to that amazing Advent, we must first take the time, it's very important for us, to take the time to look back upon what happened during his first Advent. And thus, the season of Advent is meant to be a time of reflection upon the birth of the Savior, yes, but it's also a time of reflection upon his life, upon his death, upon the resurrection of our Savior, and indeed his coming again, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that being said, this morning I want us to focus on two words from our text today, specifically those personal and possessive words, the personal and possessive language of this text, and indeed other texts throughout the Scripture over the next few weeks as we lead up to Christmas. In this particular case, I want us to look at those words, us. You notice twice the prophet utilizes that very, very personal and possessive language. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And so the question for us today is, who exactly is the us that Isaiah is referring to here? Term us, it denotes that there's one group that the child was born to, that there was one group whom the son has been given to. And so this morning and over the next couple of Sundays, I want us to personally apply texts like these, seeing how Christ was personally born and given to none other than the us, in this passage than to us. And thus, the title of our Advent series in 2020 is Unto Us Christ is Given. Unto Us Christ is Given. And so my hope and prayer for this Christmas season is that, again, over these next few weeks leading up to Christmas during Advent, that we would understand much better, and indeed in a much more personal fashion, our great Savior. So again, that as we look back upon his first Advent, that we would look forward with great anticipation to his second. Great anticipation to being with him someday, to a day when he makes all things right, in a way that applies indeed to each one of us today, us who know him and believe in him and love him and wish to serve him. But given a little bit of context to our verses today, the book of Isaiah was written during a very, very dark and very dismal time during the history of the nation of Israel. And at this point in the book, Isaiah is basically writing to condemn the nation, again, for their continued disobedience, worship of false gods, disobedience to God's commands. And so at this point, the Assyrians, they had already taken the northern part of Israel, the northern kingdom, and due to the foolishness of the kings of the southern kingdom, that would be eventually be taken as well, and it would eventually bring all of Israel into captivity. And so what Isaiah is writing to do, he's writing to make that chastisement, that punishment of the Lord known to them, so that they know exactly why all of these problems have come upon them, and also with hopes that they would repent, that they would repent and turn to none other than their great Lord and Savior. However, as we find throughout the book of Isaiah, if you've ever read through all 66 chapters, strewn throughout this book, we get these small glimpses of hope given concerning this one that we read about this morning, this one who would come and deliver them from their captors. And as I said before, this one would be that long-foretold Messiah, would be the long-foretold Christ, same word, Savior, that had been prophesied really long before Isaiah would have made this prophecy. The prophecies concerning the coming of Christ actually go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God promises that he would crush the serpent's head. The Messiah would also, it would be the epitome of the promises that were made to Abraham and his people, and when he promised them that he would make a great nation from his offspring there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. And this Christ would be the Lord. He would be the Lord whom King David would say that would sit at the Lord's right hand, and would sit at Yahweh's right hand until all of his enemies would be made his footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1, Hebrews 10, 13. Again, this Savior would be, according to Isaiah, the one who would indeed bring everlasting peace with God to men, again, through his advent. And so today, from this text, I want us to see 2 points today, beginning with point one, that the advent of Christ brings personal hope. The advent of Christ brings personal hope. As I pointed out before, you just notice the intimacy of this statement here, that unto us, that to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And so this child that was to be born to bring hope and peace and salvation, he does so in a very, very personal way. He doesn't do so in some far-off, kind of aloof, introverted type way. That's not our God. This child, he was to live and breathe among us as human beings, meaning that the Messiah's advent wasn't some mythical thing that happened. It wasn't to be taken as metaphoric or anything along those lines. It really is going to happen. The Messiah wasn't just some kind of nice idea or some story that someone came up with one day and then kind of passed it along for generation to generation to generation. No, this really was going to happen. And then on the other end of the spectrum, what we see here is that this Messiah, that this child, that this son that was going to be born, wasn't just some mighty God who's going to dwell in heaven alone by himself, kind of dealing out sovereign death and judgment upon, you know, just the whims of his will there. That's not him either. No, the advent of this Christ would be a real living and breathing figure that would be among us. And this is summed up by the fact that not only does Isaiah say that he has come to us, as in real human beings, but also that he describes him as a child and as a son. The fact that Isaiah describes him as a child shows that he would be born really in the same manner that all of us are born as human beings. Born as a weak and helpless, needy little baby, just like any other little baby would be born. That's how he was to be born. And he's also called a son, showing that even as he grew, he needed to learn submission, namely to his father, just like any other son that has ever lived. And thus, despite the fact that he is described here as the mighty God, which we're going to talk about that more in a second, Despite the fact that he's described as the mighty God, Jesus was still a man. He was a very real man, a regular human being. And he was beset with all the same kind of frailties, the same kind of problems that we all possess as human beings. And I would argue that the fact that he was and is a literal human being, born as a child, makes him, as this text states, the most wonderful counselor that has ever lived. As the New Testament would describe the Messiah, it's because he became a literal man. Hebrews says that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands. He knows our struggles. He knows our weaknesses. He can empathize with them. And thus being able to give, he's called a counselor here, thus being able to give the best counsel or help or advice to anyone who may be struggling out there ever on this planet. All because he is both God and man, and also because he experienced these things. And he can bring wonderful hope for the future. But I think what's more interesting to note here is the term wonderful. And that term wonderful there, it literally means miraculous in the Hebrew. It can literally be translated as miraculous. Doesn't mean wonderful in kind of the way that we kind of use the term today, right? We use wonderful kind of all over the place. We use it as a compliment usually, you know. We use it all too often. It kind of loses its meaning, right? I mean, oh, you know, that Thanksgiving turkey was wonderful. And it was. It was really good. You know, the cookies were wonderful. Okay, that person is wonderful. That movie was wonderful. It's not how this word is meant to be taken. It's meant as true wonder. Something mysterious or something that you see that causes you to go, wow. Causes you to have amazement. Because you really don't understand how something so wonderful, something so miraculous could actually happen. And this kind of wonder, I mean, it's fitting considering the fact that this text is also a foretelling of that amazing mystery, as we've been talking about just for the last few minutes, of that miracle that we call the incarnation of God as a man, which is what this text continued to describe the Messiah as. I mean, again, amidst all the amazing lists of descriptions for this Messiah, we see here that not only is he to be a human child, to be a son, but he is also the mighty God. That he is equal in person to that everlasting Father that is described there. That Christ would be both God and man. God incarnate. God became flesh. And again, that is what makes this season so truly wonderful. It should inspire true wonder in the fullest meaning of that word. That the mighty, all-powerful, sovereign creator, God of the universe would become a man, right? He would become a man? That he would stoop so low? If you know yourself, you're low compared to God. I mean, like, come on. That he would stoop so low to take on that very same weak human flesh that you and I have. And the fact that Isaiah brings this out, I mean, it should bring this just full wonder at the miracle that the first advent really is. The miracle of the incarnation, again, it should never really fail to cause us to wonder in our hearts, because at the end of the day, it's one of those things that you're never really going to truly understand. That's really what makes it a miracle, right? I mean, you, me, the greatest theologians in the world, you're never going to be able to fully understand it. You're never really going to be able to fully explain how the infinite God could become finite man. And folks, that's what's so wonderful about it. It's miraculous. It's absolutely miraculous. You can't explain it. And this is where the true and lasting hope of the Advent of Christmas comes. And this true wonder comes from the wonderful miracle that the awesome, almighty God became a man in order to save us, in order to save us, his people, that he would go to that kind of length to save us. Should blow your mind. Should blow your mind. And again, inspire hope, the hope that Christmas is meant to bring to each of us personally, and the salvation that I hope that he has provided to you by his grace through faith alone in this Messiah, in Christ alone. And so this is the way that the Advent brings hope to us personally here and now today. However, as the text goes on to describe, we also see point number two, that the Advent of Christ, it also brings hope for the entire world. Notice verse 7. Read that with me again this morning. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so as I pointed out at the beginning, when Christ returns, he is going to install a new and indeed greater government, namely his government. This government is his. This is God's government. This is Messiah's government. And because of this, it will always, 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 as the text states, be on the increase and shall never, ever end. And again, this would have been a tremendous source of hope for the nation of Israel within the context. Because remember, again, they're in such dark times. But it would bring them a tremendous source of hope, especially as Isaiah mentions the throne of David. Notice that there. The mention of the throne of David there highlighted the glory days of Israel, which was considered the best of times with the best of kings sitting on the throne. Greatest of all kings in the United Kingdom of Israel, the great King David. But at this point, when Isaiah was writing, those days were long gone. And the nation found themselves divided, being led by one sinful, selfish monarch after the next. And these lesser kings and lesser governments, they would ultimately lead them under the iron fist of captivity of their enemies for many, many, many years. However, God, through Isaiah, he promised a king that was so grandiose, a king that is coming that would be so powerful, that would be so sovereign, that the government would literally fit on his shoulders. That's how much control he would have. And it wouldn't be limited merely to that little sliver of land in the Middle East, in Israel, in the nation of Israel, as it was in the time of King David. But this would be a worldwide kingdom ruled by mighty God himself, as only mighty God himself can do. No man could do that. And this Messiah's government will, therefore, be a perfect kingdom, one that will never, ever fail, and one that will never, ever fall, one that can never be taken away through war or some evil army or anything along those lines. Never, ever be taken away. And more so than this, it won't be hindered by infightings and dampened by politicians and sinful intentions of those who are in power. Because who will be in charge? The king will be in charge. God himself will be king and ruler and judge. As it says, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, which simply means perfect judgment and perfect justice will be established forever and ever and ever, which, by the way, is something that only God can do. If you're looking for justice here on this earth, you're not going to find it. Only God can bring true and total lasting judgment. Human instruments of justice and judgment and justice, such as the governments of man. And I don't care if it's a king. I don't care if it's a democracy. It will always, always fail and fall short in some way, shape, or form. Because why? Even the godliest of kings will at times not act with correct judgment and will not at times act with correct justice. Because of their sin as men, they will fail. I mean, who was mentioned in this text? King David is one of the greatest examples of that, isn't he? A man who is described in one of the greatest of ways, 1 Samuel 13, 14, described David as a man after God's own heart. And yet, did David struggle with sin? Absolutely, he did. The greatest of democracies will indeed fail. Because inevitably, whether it is one man that is ruling or it is the people that is ruling, sin is the common problem at the core of all of it. The sin of man. And thus, no government with mere humans as their guide will ever, ever, ever be able to save us. Never. No president, no matter which side you voted for in this election, will ever be able to save you. I got news for you. And thus, your hope cannot be founded in them. It can't be. Only a government established and ruled by none other than God himself, the mighty, wonderful counselor, can bring everlasting peace. And thus, this is why Isaiah refers to the Messiah as what? He refers to him as the Prince of Peace. And thus the only hope that we have, the only hope for the entire world, according to Isaiah, is this mighty king who can and will establish a rule, a control, and a government that cannot and indeed will not and never fail, ever and ever and ever established forevermore. And folks, this is the hope for the entire world that the advent of Christ can bring. Amen? This is, I mean, praise God, especially during the times that we're living. This is the hope of Christmas that should fill our hearts. It's the hope that filled the hearts of those visitors to the manger 2,000 years ago. It's the hope that there would indeed be, as the old King James puts it, what? Peace on earth and goodwill to men. We're going to talk about that verse in the next couple weeks. But as I said, This foretelling of the Messiah by Isaiah, it would, of course, be fulfilled, as we know, in the Lord Jesus Christ, none other than him. As that amazing Christmas story goes on to tell, and again, we're going to take a look at it over the next few weeks, Jesus came as that child. He came as that son that Isaiah described here. He displayed that wonder as he took upon himself that frail human flesh and displayed all of those attributes in that human flesh that we see here, that Isaiah describes here as only mighty God can do. And the greatest of all those wonders would be the entire purpose of his first advent. That's what Christmas Day is meant to symbolize, and that's something that the nation of Israel actually would miss out on while he walked this earth the first time, namely his death as payment for the sins of us, his people. That was why he came in his first advent. In the same book, Isaiah, he would later outline this truth in chapter 53 when he describes Christ there as despised and rejected by men. This child, this son that was given, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. The nation of Israel, again, in their desire for this amazing thing that we look forward to, this perfect world, this perfect peace, this perfect government that Messiah was to bring in, they missed out on what Isaiah said about how he needed to suffer first, how he needed to take God's wrath for us, for his people. Same passage, Isaiah 53, verse 4 says this, "Surely he," referring to that son, that child, referring to Christ, "surely he has borne our griefs." Notice the personal words there. He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And thus, the prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 9, 6, and 7 that we looked at, it summarizes perfectly what the Advent season is all about. It is indeed about peace on earth and goodwill to men, and that future promised hope of everlasting peace and a perfect world that will happen when Christ returns at his second advent. And again, we look forward to that. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We look forward to that every single day. However, it is so much more. It is so much more about that personal hope that Christ can bring to us, to you and I, that he came to bring during his first advent when the Lord laid upon him the iniquities or the sins of us all. And again, this brings us in full circle, doesn't it? Back to our first point this morning about how the advent brings personal hope. Jesus the Messiah came to bring this personal hope again to us, to his people, to his sheep, as Isaiah chapter 53 states. He came to take upon himself our penalty, to take upon himself our chastisement, our wrath. He came to take upon our hell that we so rightfully deserve by sinning against an almighty God, so that by his grace through faith in him alone, that we might have the hope of salvation, that we might have everlasting peace with God for all eternity. And so I would just say this, that if you're here today or you're listening online and you do not have this peace with God, perhaps this morning you're burdened by your own sins, maybe the sins of the world around you. Maybe you're plagued with hopelessness this Christmas season. Maybe you're unsure of your eternal destiny. Am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? If that's the case with you today, I would implore you, cry out to Jesus Christ today. Cry out to him today, and I don't care if you've considered yourself a Christian for years either. Cry out to him today in saving faith, and he will save you. Romans 10, verse 9 states this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. So I would just implore you, cry out to him today with all of your heart. Cry out to him and make Jesus your Lord. Believe in him with all of your heart. Believe that he came to this earth as God could only do in human flesh. Believe that he died on the cross, being the eternal propitiation, the payment for your sins. Believe that he rose again from the dead 3 days later in order to show you that he has the power to grant you eternal life. Believe that, cry out to him, repent of your sins, and he will save you. He will save you today. He will give you the hope that he came to give during that first Advent. And I would just say this, is if you want to know more, if you want to know more about the gospel, that's what we call it, this message of salvation, just contact me. Get in touch with me. Email me. Catch me outside. Call me. Text me. My number's all over the place. I would be more than willing to sit and talk to you for as long as you need in order to explain the true meaning of Christmas and how you know that you can have a Savior so that you know how you can be saved today. So don't wait. Cry out to him today and be saved. For those of us who know him, may we continue to stand in awe at the miracle of salvation that was provided for us during that first Advent. And so may God's blessing be upon us throughout this month. Let's go to him in prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much. I thank you so much for this truth. Thank you so much for this child that was born, for this son that was given. God, not just given in an impersonal way, but given to us, given to every one of your children, everyone who believes. Lord, I pray today that beginning with myself, those of us today who are here or maybe listening today who know this truth, God, that we would be inspired today and throughout this whole season, God, to live for you and to honor you, to honor the source of our salvation here on this earth. And God, indeed, to honor you by sharing this gospel message with those around us who need to hear of why this child, why this son is so important, and indeed how this Messiah can indeed bring them salvation if they would but put their faith in him. Oh God, I pray. God, we are living in interesting times, Lord. We are living in times where people seem to be more open to this message due to the circumstances around us. They're wondering what is going on. God, help us not to be selfish with this message. Help us not to keep it to ourselves. Help us to share it with others, Lord. And I pray for anyone who might hear this message today, who you might be working in their hearts. God, someone out there who might feel the weight and burden of their sins, who might not know their eternal destiny, who might be hopeless this Christmas season, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts to draw them unto yourself, to give them that hope of salvation found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may this church be a beacon on a hill that cannot be hid. God, may this church continue to outreach to our community, to outreach to our neighbors, God, to share the gospel. And God, may many come to know you as Savior. And God, may you fill this world with your glory, God, as we prepare for that glorious day when you return and when you make all things right. Oh, Lord, I pray. We love you. And we praise you, and we give you glory for this first Advent Sunday. In Jesus' precious name, amen.